All right, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, continuing our study of the book of Philippians, one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's a very rich book, and very often feel like we're just skimming the surface on some of these when we come to them, but there's just so much truth in here. It's just amazing and wonderful. Today, what we're going to do is look at the entire chapter together, as it, I believe, meant to be read as a whole and not so much as just individual verses, as Paul wrote it as a whole. And think about this issue and how all of these thoughts that he gives us in chapter 3 point us to the issue of life, an area of life of changing and growing. And God's desire for us to be more like Christ and to press on to Christ's likeness. I don't want to be too over the top on some of the things that I say, and it may come out like that just because that's where my heart is at. But you may have noticed that in life as you meet people, and it really came out last week in camp, wow. And as you interact with people, and certainly if you ever try to help people, you'll find, and I'm sure you've recognized this, that often in what's known as Christianity, growing or changing and growing is not all that common of an experience. As sad as that is, there's not an expectation of growth and there's not any growth or change that you see. And it's not that the Bible is empty of calls for us to grow. It's pretty full on that, quite honestly. So a lot of people have chewed on that then. Okay, well, what does that mean? And they've it's caused people to ponder this issue of changing and growing, or holiness, sanctification, one of the words that we use to describe changing and growing, and come up with all kinds of answers. All kinds of ideas, all kinds of thoughts and, theories or doctrines or whatever. And I just jotted a few down here that I thought were significant. Some have said that they call it crisis theology. And I'm not going to tell you who these different ones were. It doesn't even matter, I don't think. You can Google it if you want to find out or ask me later who the main people were in these. Crisis theology, and that thinking is that you never change and grow, but at some point in your life, after you become a believer, some terrible event or stressful event comes into your life, and it's like a light switch is clicked at that time, and then boom, all of a sudden tons of growth happen in your life. And that, you know, some would say more than once, most would just say that it's a one-time deal, a second crisis that forces growth. A common one today might be second baptism of the Spirit. And very often that second baptism is said to bring perfect holiness. In other words, when you receive that, then you become perfectly holy. That kind of grew out of a slightly different thinking on sanctification, which was called the holiness movement. And that's really not so big anymore. But there are still some people that follow that. And a huge one, probably in the 60s, maybe even a little bit before that and into the 70s, where proponents of the holiness movement would have been the Salvation Army. And one of my favorite preachers of all time, who once pastored the Moody Church in Chicago, he started out in the holiness movement, has a wonderful book called Holiness, The False and the True, H.A. Ironside. And so just helps give clarity because he started out with that as being his model for life, saw in the scriptures that it wasn't true, lived through all of that, and God changed him and helped him to see the truth, and so able to comment on it quite well. But that is that entire sanctification comes in an instantaneous transformative moment, and in their mind, if you are not absolutely perfect in their theory of sanctification, then you are not saved. And so you must be sinless. And so you can imagine what comes out of that. I mean, that is a weighty, terrible thinking that would just crush you. And many people turned. I can't do it. I can't follow the Lord. I can't be a perfect soul. They just left anything to do with the Lord out of that, and it's very sad. We were calling on people one night in Mount Pleasant, and one of my good friends, one of the nicest, coolest guys ever, and he was probably about 80 at this time, and he just loved calling on people and sharing the gospel. I just appreciated his heart. And we got many good opportunities to have studies with people and share the gospel with people. And he was visiting someone, and the answered the door, and he asked him, you know, about Christ, and the guy said, "No, I'm holy already. I don't need that. I'm holy now." And the guy says, this man from Calvary said, "Well, what about when you fight with your wife?" And the guy said, "That's not sin." And I remember thinking, that was. Yeah, I don't know what happens with your wife, but I got news for you on that last statement. And so, you know, it's clear in the Bible and clear from our experience that perfect holiness, this side of heaven, is not what God's design for us is. A very sad thought of some people, and you know, unfortunately, it's more than you think, is that there is no growth. You don't grow. You can't grow. And there was a really, really national Bible preacher who, most of the time, is fairly on target. I heard him speaking one night on the radio, and I don't know if he was just struggling with something or what, but he just went on a half-hour tirade of how you cannot grow. And he said, "For 10 years, I have prayed more than you. I read the Bible more than you. I know more than you. And I have not changed. Change is not possible." And so I called his ministry the next day and emailed him. And the secretary was very kind, but I got the sense that they were overwhelmed with people talking to them that next day. And his point was, look, you know, I do more than you do, and you just simply cannot change. Lastly, some people's idea of sanctification is that they just don't care. And I don't want to be mean or harsh or whatever, but that's reality. There are some people, and let's just be honest, there are quite a few people who name the name of Christ who just really don't care if they will grow or not, or if they see any growth or if they see any change. And the Word of God just has little or no impact on their lives. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. The good news, though, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only is what is good for God, and look at the book of Galatians. Wow, we should just go through that sometime soon. It is good because God comes into our broken, dead lives where we are blind and dead and separated from Him. And He, because He loves us, scoops us out of that and makes us His own. And there's that transformative moment when salvation happens, when we're transformed, and it's like Christ is carrying us on His back. We are conveyed out of the kingdom of the devil, out of darkness, and we are put on high with Him. Wow. And if you have that testimony where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that change happens. I mean, you are changed. Your thinking changes. Your attitude changes. The things that are important to you change. And so there's that radical transformative change that transforms you from lost to saved, from darkness to light, from dead in your trespasses and sins to set on high and alive with Christ. And things in your life change. You now love the Word of God. You now love God's people. Now you now want to serve Him. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does more than that. And it takes us from that time of salvation, from trusting Jesus Christ. And it is a lifelong process where the gospel is active to change us moment by moment, day by day, into the image of Jesus Himself. And that's the truth. And that's what Paul wants us to understand today as we look at and study Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go a little bit quickly on some of these, and hopefully some of the dross will get left behind, and we'll just concentrate on the important points today. But let's read on through this entire chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray again. God, again, we are just thankful for glorious passages like this in your word that are incredibly encouraging to us as your children. God, not the Apostle Paul had reached perfection, but he was changing and growing. And so we know your desire for us is the same. And so we are not overwhelmed by our shortcomings and our sinfulness, but we understand that in repentance, we turn from our sin to you and you accept us 100% of the time. That God, you are concerned about each one of us individually and our growth. And you love us enough to use us and to help us and to make us more like Christ and to give us, God, the good and sweet life that you have designed for your people. And so we pray today that this would not just be another thing to do, but we would see it as it is, your word to us, to help us, to encourage us, and God, to help us to see and know and live out your glorious will and plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we look at Philippians, you get this with me, that a whole lot of this book is, one, relational, and two, about changing and growing. And there's a lot about the gospel woven completely throughout. It's all about Jesus and his work in our lives and our cooperating with him. And so it's no surprise to us, we come to chapter 3, and once again we're talking about salvation. Once again we're talking about changing and growing, what God is at work doing in our lives. Paul wants us to understand in this, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that salvation is more, much more, much richer than simply some sort of a ticket punched to heaven kind of transaction. And how sad that the message is often heard that way. Get saved, slug it out, wait till heaven. Or even how much more sadder, I told the kids at camp, I'm a preacher, I can make up words. How much sadder it is when someone thinks, get saved, get your ticket punched to heaven, and then do whatever you want to do. It's sad. That's not the gospel power at work in your life. Salvation has three distinct stages, or even, I hate to call it parts because I don't want to confuse the message, but parts, really. There is that moment that we talked about earlier when a person places their trust in Christ. That's the once forever part. And that's a sovereign work of God where He redeems those that are lost, buys them back, makes them His own. And that we tend to call salvation. I tend to think of salvation as the whole work of God in your life. I think it's a little more clear. We call it salvation. That's really justification would be a better word to use for that. Maybe it's harder for people to equate. But it just means that you were needing justified. There was something out of balance in your life. You were separated from God, and He justifies you. I meant to quote Romans 3:21 through 26 because that was our camp memory, and I'll do that some other time. We learned that this week, and that's all about the justification of God, and that in fact, God had told us ahead of time we should have got it, that it was by faith all along. Pretty amazing passage. And the kids learned that, and some of our boys did an excellent job quoting the whole thing at camp. Justification, once forever. Once God justifies you, He who is faithful to complete a work in you will do it. And so that's the salvation once saved. And He talks about this a little bit here. This is kind of like, I think, the time when Paul is justified when he did this. In verse 8, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things. He stopped trusting himself. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He came to a point in his life when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus where he could no longer trust himself because he saw what holiness looked like for a minute. This stuff was rubbish. He understood that, kind of like Isaiah did when he was confronted with the glory of God. Okay, I get it. I am unclean, Isaiah said. I come from a land of unclean lips. Woe is me, I'm undone. And that's what Paul, he said, that stuff's garbage. Get rid of it. Throw that stuff back to the dogs. And he trusted Christ. He gained Christ. Sanctification is the next part, and that's the part that we live in every day. It's an ongoing part, changing and growing, step by step, little by little, God making us more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we mostly are talking about today. Verse 12, pretty clear on that. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, so it's not perfection, but I press on. He's talking about changing and growing, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. And glorification, and talks about that, where our citizenship is in 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? He'll glorify us, right? He'll transform our vile bodies so that they can be made into His, the same image as His glorious body. So all three parts of them really mentioned there. Now, you may have looked at this, read a commentary on this passage, and said, Paul's talking about the rapture here. He's talking about heaven here, or something like that. One thing I would say about that is yes and no. The rapture is not in view in this. Changing and growing is. And if you don't believe that, look at 16. To the degree that we have already attained, no one has partially raptured, right? Your arm didn't get raptured earlier today, and you need the rest of you to get raptured. It's changing and growing. To the degree that we have attained, keep going. Press towards that goal. The goal of the upward call of God is you being more like Christ. That's the goal. And then again, but then he comes back to our citizenship in heaven. So yes and no. Heaven is in mind, but that's not what the main point is here. It's about changing and growing. Now, very quickly, as we think about this, because I want to kind of dig in. I want you to think with me. I'm not going to read some of the scriptures. I'm going to probably go by kind of quickly on the board. But last week, we talked about the deadly dangers of legalism. Now, this is not a disconnected bunch of verses, right? It's not like Paul said, okay, I want these guys to study these verses once, and then I want them to wait a week and I want them to study these, right? It's a message to us. It's a whole letter to us, the letter of Philippians. And is it not interesting that he starts out with this lengthy thing about not trusting yourself, your own righteousness, and your own goodness as he talks to us about changing and growing? Isn't that interesting? And it's the whole point is, Paul lived out this changing and growing lifestyle that he had to chuck his own goodness, his own righteousness, the things that he did. He had to tear those down and start to trust in Christ. He had to move again, remember, those things that he was trusting in from the loss column, from the gain column to the loss column. All that stuff was garbage. And so changing and growing, just for point one, just very quickly, because there's something that's on my heart that I really hope to share, the practicalities of changing and growing. It is not by the stuff that you do or your own goodness getting a little bit better. These things that you'll see, Galatians 3:3, John 4:24, these are two people that know the Lord. God is spirit, those who worship him, people that know the Lord. They must worship him in spirit, right? And so it's not that our own efforts are ever going to get it done. Primarily about trusting Christ. Changing and growing is primarily about trusting Christ. If you know a brother or a sister that is straying, what do we like to do? Boy, I wonder if they're saved, right? Boy, what do I do? You have these conversations with people all the time. Should I share the gospel with them? Should I talk to them as a believer? Wait a minute. When did the gospel become irrelevant in the life of a believer? Hello? Of course you share the gospel with them either way. It's about trusting Christ. Are you going to do what God says, or are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to live in a way that's in accordance with what God says and love him and trust him? Or are you just going to disregard God and do whatever you want to do? It doesn't matter if we think the person's an unbeliever or not. It's what are they doing with the Word of God? And so you just go back to the gospel. The gospel is what changes us. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God in your life, making you more like Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that, hopefully, here in a little bit. First thing I want us to see here is that all of those ideas that you're going to be perfect and holy this side of heaven are a lie of the devil. They are a lie of the devil. And if you think that today, I beg you to talk to me after the service. Because you're going to find yourself in someplace bad in your life, either depressed or worse, utterly prideful, hardened to the things of God. Apostle Paul said he had not attained or was perfected in verse 12. And this was one of the most zealous guys ever who had met Christ, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ. His entire life was dedicated to serving Christ. He gave everything for Christ. He thought about the things of the Lord all day, every day. He was not perfect. And so it's a process. And you're not going to have this crisis moment where you're going to be holy and perfect. Paul had room to grow. And so he pressed on. It's a lifelong process. You're never going to arrive to a place of holiness this side of heaven or this side of Christ coming back to get us. Or, you know, you die or he comes to call us. And I got to tell you something, as I think about that lifelong process, we call it sanctification, changing and growing. One of the things I'm concerned about with God's people is an attitude of complacency. It doesn't matter how old you are, you can be complacent. And we somehow get this idea that there's this thing in God's economy where there's holy and there's holy enough. Right? Do we not get that? There's holy and then there's holy enough. And I don't need to press on. I don't need to stretch forward. I don't need to reach. I don't need to strive for the goal. It's good enough. How are we any different than unbelievers who settle for acceptable misery when we don't press on, when we don't strive forward, when we don't reach and press, where we don't get engaged in this active process of change? We're not so fired up about the things of Christ and it drives us to love him and serve him and be more like him. And there's a lot of reasons. I admit that. There's a lot of reasons. You know, you tend to think maybe it's just laziness, but that's not always the case. And it does us good to look at our motives and motivations and say, why? You know, because sometimes there are things there that we need to walk through that are holding us back as well. A life in Christ is not a life of passivity. Look at what Paul says there. I love the way he words this. I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. I forget those things that are behind. I reach forward to the things. I press towards the goal. I mean, this is all about an active process where you are engaged, where you are working at it. You're concerned about the things of the Lord and you are getting busy. 1 Peter 1:5-7. For this reason, give all diligence. I can't remember how it words it, but I love the way the NIV words it. It's something like, make every effort. It's like, really get after it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And so work it out, work on these things, add to these things, keep changing and growing. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, or a few weeks ago, that your part in the process is obedience. And it really goes hand in hand. Hopefully we can talk a little more about that. But work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It's God who works in you. Your part is obedience. God is at work in you. Get on board with what he's doing and obey him. Complacency or passivity are very common and an incredible hindrance to growth. And I have to think about this a lot. And I talk to other people about this from time to time when they bring it up, because I would bring it up every day. And so I just don't ever bring it up. But let's be honest with you this morning, I guess. I am concerned for some of the people that are in our churches. I'm concerned. I mean, if there is no desire to do what God wants you to do, or if there is an active rejection of what God says is true and is good for you, I'm concerned for you. Can I just be that honest with you? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just my heart. I'm concerned. Have you been redeemed? I mean, really, has Christ transformed you? Because, or maybe have you just gotten cold? Maybe you are, but you've just lost your first love and you just forgot about the thing. You don't even care about the things of the Lord anymore. That scares me. It scares me to death. You know, when I sit across the desk from a counselee and they tell me things like, I've learned to live with that sin, it no longer bothers me. Wow. You know, that concerns me. Is the Spirit of God even in you? And so for us, remember things like this. There's a lot on the line here. You're not mature enough. You need to grow. If you get complacent in your walk with Christ, you are not going to drift towards him. You're not just going to say, I don't have to worry about the things of the Lord today, and all of a sudden you're going to find yourself a couple months later quite a bit more Christ-like. It's just not going to happen. I mean, if the Apostle Paul is telling us, man, I am active, I am pressing, I am reaching, I am striving, I am going after it, that means that, wow, we need to do the same thing, right? I mean, we're starting in a position that is not an apostle, right? And so we understand our desperate need to be engaged in this thing and to be working at it. Your default position, in other words, the complacent position for a human is self-serving. I mean, you don't wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you find yourself serving others, you know, just loving them and just setting yourself aside. And you're like, oh, wow, that was great. I didn't even think about it. I was serving everybody. You have to think about it. How can I best be like Christ? How can I love people the way he loves me? How can I put myself aside? Stay engaged. Purpose to change. Have that as something that you're concerned about and you're talking to God about and others about. Purpose and yield to God's will in your life. Thinking about what are you learning in the Word as you seek him and as you learn from him, and then applying those things that you learn, purposing to change, and then putting those things into practice, yielding your life to the will of God, believing him and trusting him, especially when it's difficult, but even in the small things. Isn't that significant? You know, the way that you live out your life in the moments, in the little moments, really shows where your heart is at in it. You can pretty much draw a map to how you're going to deal with the big decisions. And if you're just every day not considering the things of the Lord and you're not yielding to the things of the Lord and you're putting aside the things of God when it's a small decision, you're not going to do the right thing when it becomes a big decision. You're just not. And that's that time where people can drift and find themselves in all kinds of problems. So stay engaged. God gives us choices every single day. I love that. Don't you? I mean, I am not a robot. God gives me the ability. I can get up in the morning. I can either crack my Bible open, turn my day over to God, talk to Him as a loving Father, learn of Him and enjoy His fellowship, or I can just go do whatever I want to do. He lets me do that. He lets me make those choices. But what life is about, this changing and growing thing, is a lifelong process of seeking God from the heart. And as we see in the earlier in the chapter, it's not this legalistic thing where I got to check mark these things that make me closer to God. Well, I did my, you know, I read the Bible 17 times today. You know, all I did all day was read the Bible. Ha ha. You know, no. But it's a heart that desires to serve Him and to love Him and to know Him, that wants His will in your life. And it wants it so much that you're driven to His Word. You're driven to have fellowship with His people. You find yourself talking to Him throughout the day because you love Him. You have a relationship with Him. Yielding to Him, obeying Him, doing His will, and saying yes when you are confronted with something that you know in your life is not according to the Bible. He accepted Christ, on, I think it was on Tuesday. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. It was Tuesday. And we sit down with the campers, and we ask them about where they're at with Christ on the first day, try and find out about them. And we see where they're at, try creative ways to share the gospel with them, give good illustrations and stuff. And so this young guy, first day, I don't have a heart monitor, so I don't know, but pretty clear the guy was not saved. I mean, it's just pretty clear. And so he shared the gospel with him, asked him to consider the truths of the scriptures. And of course, he said, oh, yeah, I believe that. That's just crazy. It's people, you know. That's part of the confusion. It's really hard when you're sharing the gospel with people there. Usually we'll say, oh, yeah, I believe that afterwards. Well, next day in service, he heard the message, and it just made him say, I wonder if I do know Christ. And so he came back, and we gave him, the assistant counselor, talked to him, and God saved him. The kid accepted Christ as his Savior. Well, I talked to the other kid, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Pretty cool. Pray for them. They come from unbelieving homes. It's going to be pretty hard for them. They're young. Great kids, though. But we had our Friday thing. And so here's this guy, no context of the Bible, knows nothing about it, except for what he's heard that week. No context of any kind of religion or church life at all. Lives in an unbelieving home. He is presented with the gospel. God gloriously saves him. And I really believe that this kid came with the intention of learning about God by what he told me throughout the week. But this happens in his life just a couple days before, and he is presented with an opportunity to both give money, which he gave generously, and use that money then to invite other people to hear the gospel. And he was on board, and he was doing it. He was walking around doing it as best as he knew how, just a couple days. And the first few times, he was with Jacob. The first few times, they got shot down. People didn't want to hear it. Nothing, no, go away. And even called Jacob, one of the kids called Jacob stupid or something like that. You know, you're stupid. And he was like, wow, that was harsh. He was like, that was hard. That was harsh, you know. And they're calling Jacob names. And then they went and they shared the gospel with a few other people and talked to a few other people. And he came back and I talked to him again. And he said, I wonder how many people come to this camp just for the fun stuff to do. He was dead serious. He said, I think half of the people here come just for the fun stuff to do. They care nothing about learning about God. Brand new believer. All he was going off was by his experience. And can you imagine with me today, brother and sister in Christ, going to a Bible camp and a person comes up to you and they say, I want to talk to you about the things of the Lord, and having no desire to do that. Wow. What is wrong with this picture? I don't care if you think you're a believer, you're at a Bible camp. You don't want to spend 30 seconds talking about the things of the Lord. You'd rather go ride the bumper boats? Really? I mean, wow. What does that tell you about your heart? And this brand new believer recognized that. And it was stunning to him. It was shocking to him. I think half the people here don't even care about the things of the Lord. I am concerned for those people. God gives us choices every day to live for Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, and to stop living in the muck of this world and to live with Him, to let Him make us into the image of Christ, to say yes to Him, to get active in our own process of being more like Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can you get that today? We are being made into the glory of Christ. What a wonderful privilege. There's no way in the Bible, get saved, slug it out to heaven, or get saved, do whatever you want to do. You have this amazing privilege to let God transform you and make you more like Christ, make you more fit vessel for His service, to get you ready for heaven. You died with Him, Romans 6, 1-7 says. If we are in Christ, should we continue to sin? Of course not. No, that doesn't make any sense logically. But we were buried with Him in baptism. That's the symbolism of baptism. You're buried and you're raised again to new life so that we can live with Him. Our old man was crucified. It's put to death. There's no more of the old man. He's dead. And so, live for Christ. We have a responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. The love of Christ so compels us or constrains us because we judge thus. It's just flowery, beautiful language. In other words, he's saying, this is it. This is the point. If one died, then all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And so we have this privilege and this responsibility to be active in the process of sanctification, putting to death the deeds of the old man, striving, pressing forward, becoming more like Christ, saying yes to Him, obeying Him, being obedient to His will, and knowing His power in our life. Now, we're way over already. I think we got started a little bit late. But just, I want us to get this last point, because this is critically important for us today. Because I don't want you to walk away from this just saying, woe is me, not legalism. We talked about that last week. Not just doing stuff, but obeying God is the last point of that one. But I want you to get this today. I want us all to get this today. Is a couple of things as far as changing and growing. We change and grow. We have to be part of the process. We obey God. But it's not a negative thing. And there's a couple points that I think as Paul gives us this encouragement. He gives us a warning and an encouragement, really. Think about this. I'll just start with the warning real quickly there. But if you look at verse 18 and 19, he says, many walk. Many so walk. And that's again, my concern. You know, many walk in a way that's disregarding the Word of God, and they think that they're okay with God. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They thought they were doing God's will, right? They were following Paul around. They thought that they were doing God's will. They were not. And they should have known it because they weren't yielding to the Scriptures and they weren't loving and believing Jesus Christ. It's dangerous when you try to play games with God. One of the counselors up there, a lady counselor, she was having a little bit of trouble during one of the games, and so I carried her chair for her, and so I had an opportunity to talk with her, an older lady, and she came with her grandkids, and she said, I'm a little bit dismayed. Can you pray for me? And I said, yeah. And she said, we came with a group of young ladies from our church that I thought the families were pillars in our church, and these young ladies want absolutely nothing to do with the things of the Lord. They won't even pray with us. She said, I thought these were pillars in our church. Many so walk. There are a lot of people who are playing games with the Creator of the universe, putting on a show. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. There's that warning there. But I want us to get the second part more than that. You know, if you're in that group that needs warned today, be warned. You know, don't mess around with God. You know, you think that the human authorities are going to punish you if you get caught. Why would you play games with the Creator of the universe? Make sure that you are right with Him. Make sure you're listening to Him and obeying His word. But get this encouragement. First of all, think about this language with me. I press on. What does that imply? I press on. there had been a measure of growth in Paul's life already, hadn't there? I mean, there had been a measure of obedience in his life that was yielding fruit. And he's talking to a bunch of people that he led to the Lord in obedience to the Lord, right? He was serving God. He was trusting God. He was loving God. And he just needed to press on. If that's you today, don't miss that. And don't get overwhelmed by your own sinfulness. Because guess what? You will never be holy, perfectly holy in this life. And there are many of us today that we just need to press on. We need encouraged to keep doing the right thing, right? Be encouraged today. Keep doing the right thing. If you're in that camp, and I hope that most of us are, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Press on. It's not a negative thing. It's not that God is looking down his nose at you and says, oh, you're not perfect. He knows you're not perfect, right? It's his work in you anyway, right? He's the one working in you, so press on. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. Don't miss that message today. God is a God of encouragement, and he wants you to be encouraged today to keep doing the right thing. Don't get overwhelmed. I think one of the easiest ways to think about sanctification or life in Christ, and maybe a critically important point for us to get, is you will never be perfectly holy, so that means that you are going to sin. You're going to. No, not me. Yes, you. You're going to sin. And I would venture to say that you're going to sin often. And so God has allowed us life in Christ to be lived by grace. Do you know that? You're able to live in grace that when you fall short again, when tomorrow you get up and you forget to seek the Lord and you sin, he gives you repentance. God, please forgive me. You know who I am. You know how I do these things. Forgive me, God. I want to be restored to a right relationship with you, fellowship with you. And please forgive me. He says 100% of the time he does that. 100% of the time. That's what it means to live in grace. That you understand that you are going to sin, but you will to do better. You purpose to do better. You have God at work in your life, and you're yielding to his word. And when you fall, you don't despair. You don't have a pity party. You don't say, look at me, I'm such a... You just say, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to grow from this point on. I press. I forget those things that are behind. I'm not going to rest on my laurels, and I'm not going to wallow around in pity. I'm going to accept God's gift of forgiveness. I'm going to trust that what he says is true, and I'm going to purpose to live for him, and I'm going to grow. And that's what living with grace means. And then understanding that you get grace like that every day, you give it out. Right? When someone falls short and sins against you, you're not the law, right? Boom, boom, boom. Look at, how could you do that to me? Right? No, you're a grace giver. That's what it means to live in grace. That's the encouragement of the gospel, that we have a relationship with one another and with our Creator that is based and founded on grace. It's the gospel. It's that that we don't deserve favor, not a one of us, right? Not a one of us. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor. And so we get undeserved favor, we give undeserved favor. That's the encouragement of the gospel. That life lived that way is sweet. It is good. It is good for you. It is enjoyable. And to the degree that we have already maintained, that we've already attained, life is good. To the degree that we disregard the things of the Lord and serve ourselves, life is difficult. It's hard. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, Psalm 32:10. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Isn't that something? This life of grace is a life that God wants you to embrace, that you understand that you still sin, that you still do things that are displeasing to your God, and that will happen, and maybe will happen much more, hopefully much more than you want, but God knows that you're not going to be holy. And so what he wants you to do is to work on it. He wants you to repent and turn to him. He wants you to get help when you have a life-dominating sin in your life. He wants you so connected with other people in the body of Christ that you're able to ask for help and talk to people. And you know that they love you, and they're not going to say, whoa,
you're a dirty sinner. But they understand, hey, look, I struggle too. Maybe not in the same area, maybe in the same area. But let me help you walk through this. Let's go through it together. Let's get some accountability going here where we can help each other, sharpen each other, encourage one another. We can look at the scriptures together and grow through this thing together. That's what God wants for you. And the only thing that keeps you from pressing on and doing those kind of things is pride and legalism, self-righteousness. Be encouraged. Look at what Paul says there. That is the benefit of changing and growing. Verse 9. I would be found in him, he says, not having my own righteousness, which what is that worth? It ain't worth anything, is it? It's garbage. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. That's enough for me. That I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, the gain is that you get to have a real relationship where God is at work in your life, where he's active, where he's changing you. Having the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, being counted worthy, as he said earlier in this book, to suffer for his sake. He says in verse 20, we gain something glorious. Our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these broken, vile bodies, these sin-cursed, sin-stained, hate-myself bodies, and they're going to be made into a glorious body. God is active in our lives right now doing that. You get to know Christ in a deeper way. You get to have real fellowship with your Creator. You get to have the sure faith, the sure hope that you're saying you trust Christ is obvious to everyone around. There's no doubt in your mind. There's no doubt in your mind whether you're a believer or not. You've seen God work in your life. No doubts. You get this hope of a future glory. We're being transformed right now from glory to glory. And one day he's going to completely remake you. And you're going to be with him in this amazing place that's even better than camp. Full of joy, fullness of joy, forever and ever and ever and ever. Man, why would we ever consider fiddling around with a foolish things of this world that don't fill, can't give you happiness, won't bring you any joy, will only bring you sorrows. I love the song that they sang in the warm-up thing today where, you know, the things I thought would brought me life took me to the grave. And we're so easily led astray as people. Be encouraged today that changing and growing is a wonderful thing. To the degree that we've already attained, let us walk the same miles. Keep it going. Keep growing. Keep changing. Keep yielding to what God is doing in your life. Keep listening to him. Keep saying yes to him. Keep obeying him and enjoy and reap the blessings. It's not trusting in yourself. It's not legalism. It's not do better. It's not I'll try harder. But it's God, please change me. Show me from your word and I will obey. And God will finish what he started in your life. It's a wonderful joy. Again, I'm gonna pray here in a minute, but if you at all would like prayer, if you want to talk further, I just really encourage you to come out. I'm just gonna go out there after I pray and just make sure that you're right with God. If you need some help thinking through some things of change or some areas in your life that you struggle with, come talk to me about it. I'd love to help you with it. I'd love to walk through that with you. Life in Christ is a community effort. We can't do it alone. The only thing that keeps people from seeking help is pride and legalism. I can do it. I can do a better job. It's not true. So if that's you, come talk to me. Let's pray together. God, thank you from the encouragement of your word that you don't overwhelm us with our sinfulness and show us it all at once, but that change is a process. Thank you for the many here who can point to specific areas in their life where you have made them new. God, they were saved, but then you continued to work in their lives, and they see your resurrection power at work changing them, that their desire and heart was to know you and to love you and to do your will, and you were faithful, as you always are, and changed them. God, thank you for that. And help everyone here that has that testimony just to keep up the good work, that we would rejoice together in that. God, let us never forget that, that the gospel is amazing and powerful and good for us, and it is a joy, and it is a good life. And so help us with that, Lord. Encourage those today, especially those that need encouragement. And God, work in all of us, as we know it. Every one of us has an area in our life that we need to yield to you, and we need to submit to you, and we need to change. And even to be able to interact and work together to help in that endeavor, because we know you've given us the body for a reason. God, just continue to bless us as we seek you. But God, don't give us comfort in our sin. Don't give us comfort in running from you. We know you won't. But that, God, we will just be encouraged, even as the day gets closer of your return every day, to bear fruit and to seek you, because you are worthy of our every effort, our entire lives, our praise, and our desire, God, is to please you and do your will in this world until you come and get us. In Jesus' name, amen.